There we go. Imagine a scenario in which you had 100 believers, just 100 random Christians, and you're going to give them a poll, and you were going to ask them, what is the most overlooked biblical activity in their life? What do you think the most common answer would be? The most overlooked biblical activity, you're polling 100 Christians, what do you think the most common answer would be? What kinds of answers would you hear, do you think? Let's start that way. What kinds of answers do you think you'd hear? Most overlooked biblical activity.
One, I would think, would be reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible, yeah, definitely. That's totally a possible answer, reading the Bible. Good morning, friend. There's handouts on the chair. What else? What other kinds of biblical activities would you say are commonly overlooked by believers?
Scripture memory.
Well, that's a good one. Scripture memory. I think one of the answers I would hear is evangelism. That would probably be overlooked.
Discipleship.
Definitely.
Prayer.
So reading the Bible, memory, scripture memory, evangelism, prayer, discipleship, those are all, you know, definitely likely answers. By show of hands, again, 100 believers, by show of hands, who would say that reading the Bible is the most overlooked activity? This is totally just an opinion thing, so no worries. Okay.
I mean, okay. Seriously reading the Bible.
Yes, not just, you know, I read my 15 minutes for the day. Definitely. Okay, so majority. Scripture memory, the most common answer. Okay. Okay. Evangelism. All right. I agree with you. I think I'm raising my hand to that one, too.
What was the question? I'm sorry.
The question was, it was a hypothetical. We took 100 believers, and you asked them, what was the most overlooked biblical activity in their life? We're asking, what do you think the most common answer would be? Discipleship. Okay. Okay. No worries. And prayer. Interesting. So no one thinks prayer. So prayer then, at 100 believers, would be, it's an answer that you possibly might hear, but not necessarily the most common answer in terms of overlooked biblical activity. And I think you're right when it comes to personal prayer. However, if you sat down and you asked 100 pastors in 100 churches, what is the most under-attended corporate function of the church, it's going to be corporate prayer. The most under-attended function of the church tends to be corporate prayer. People show up for worship, they show up for the reading and preaching of Scripture, but when it comes to corporate prayer, for some reason, that activity just gets skipped altogether.
How about evangelism? Is that good with Christians?
That's also problematic at times.
Oh.
Yes. Yes, definitely.
I know I've had a problem just getting, standing up and speaking for the Lord, just mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. I have a ton of non-believers in my apartment. Mm-hmm. It's not as easy. Well, it is, really, mm-hmm. if you just do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in terms of the overlooked personal areas, you know, evangelism is going to be a huge one. But what's interesting about it, though, is that prayer tends not to be, but when it comes to praying together in groups as believers, whether that's a small group or a large official corporate gathering, prayer tends to be completely underattended. And I'm not entirely sure why. I mean, it may be as simple as bad scheduling issues. But I suspect one of the reasons why, at least for a lot of people, is that we really don't understand why we're called together to pray in groups. We don't really understand the biblical foundation for corporate prayer. And again, just to be clear, when I say corporate prayer throughout this class, I mean not only the entirety of the body praying together like we do on Sunday nights, or we used to do on Wednesday nights, but I also mean the... Even Christians getting together in smaller groups praying. It's an underattended activity in the church, and I think part of the reason why is we really don't understand the foundation for why corporate prayer is so important. And that's what we'll be looking at today. We'll be looking at the whys and the hows of corporate prayer. And if you look at your handout, I have three aims there for you. The first, at the end of this class, hopefully, is that we'll perceive the significance of corporate prayer in the church. I want to establish why corporate prayer is so important in the life of the body. And then secondly, after we've understood it, we want to believe, walking away under understanding and believing how corporate prayer can actually minister to the church. And then the third thing would be sort of the who and the how of corporate prayer. We understand how we're supposed to be doing this thing called corporate prayer. So that's in essence where we're going in the class today. Before we pray and ask the Lord for his blessing, are there any questions, comments, concerns? Does that make sense where we're headed and why we're headed there? Okay, well then let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to begin this session beseeching your blessing and your grace. And Father, every good thing comes from your hand. You are the sovereign Lord over everything. It's impossible, Lord, for me to teach effectively, for these to hear and to believe and to apply effectively without your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would superintend this class, that we might all come to greater understanding, appreciation, and diligence to do the activity of corporate prayer, Lord. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Can everybody hear me in the back, by the way? Am I speaking loud enough? Okay. If I'm speaking too quickly, please let me know. That is a tendency of mine, so I'll try to slow down. What we want to do, just right off the bat, is let's establish the importance of corporate prayer, the importance of corporate prayer. And again, kind of going back to what we talked about in the intro, if I took those 100 believers and pretend I had the ability to read their minds, and I asked them, think about prayer. That's all I said was just think about prayer. The default position of every one of those believers is probably going to be thinking about their own private times with the Lord. If I were to say to you guys, think about prayer, how many of you go corporate prayer? The first image in your head is a group of believers praying together. Chances are not so much, right? Your first image is you by yourself praying. And that seems to be somewhat natural. And it's understandable. The scripture is very, very clear that we are to be a praying people privately. That's absolutely the case. But we're also called to be a corporate people who pray corporately. And when I want to also be kind of clear. The Bible, when it calls us to pray corporately, there's a very full sense of how we're supposed to pray corporately. First and foremost, we're supposed to be praying not only in groups, praying with others, but we're also supposed to be praying for others too. If you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer, the pronouns there are plural, they're not singular. So it's not grant me my daily bread or forgive me my transgressions. It's forgive us our transgression. Give us this day our daily bread. And you can take that in one of two ways. You could say the Lord's Prayer is supposed to be prayed in groups, or you could say the Lord's Prayer is supposed to be prayed on behalf of not only yourself, but also others. But either way you understand the use of those pronouns there, both represent a true biblical fact, is that when believers are called to pray, we're called to pray privately, we're called to pray in groups, and we're called to pray not only for ourselves, but also for others. So we should be corporate prayers in the fullest sense of the word. The fact of the matter is we are called to pray together. And one of the ways we see this is the countless examples of corporate prayer in the New Testament. I'm going to give a couple really fast. And the verse references are there in your notes. Please don't feel compelled to turn to there. I'll be going way too fast for that. But you can look them up at your leisure. For example, in Mark 14:38, Jesus is in Gethsemane. He goes off by himself to pray, but he's got three disciples there. And he tells them to pray together, to keep watching and praying. In the upper room in Acts 1, right before Pentecost, you have the disciples. I think there's 100 plus people in the room. And in Acts 1:14, Luke says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In Acts chapter 12, after persecution number 4 of the church in the book of Acts, Peter is miraculously delivered from prison by the prayer of the church. But at the same point in time, when he comes to He gets released out of prison. He realizes, okay, I'm not actually dreaming. This is a real thing. I've been freed. He goes right to the believers, and he finds them in prayer in Acts 12:12. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles get imprisoned after Peter heals a blind man. And immediately after being released from prison, he goes to the disciples, and what do? They engage in corporate prayer. In Acts 20, verse 36, Paul is heading towards his death. And he gives a speech, I believe, to the Ephesian elders. And after that's done, they all kneel down and they pray together. So there's just example after example after example in the New Testament of believers gathering together spontaneously and formally to pray. And these examples show that it's natural for believers to pray corporately. This is something that we should be doing. And again, whether that's a formal institutionalized time like we do on Sunday nights, or if that's something a little less formal, like believers just getting together and pray, or praying after a Bible study, this is a natural, normal thing for us to do. We are called to be corporate prayers as well as private prayers. But since we're talking about the importance of corporate prayer, and by the way, feel free, if you have questions, comments, I'll give you time here and there, but if you want to say something, interject, just raise your hand. But as we're talking about corporate prayer in general, there's four reasons why corporate prayer is important. Four reasons. And there's more, but at least four we're going to look at today. And the first thing, this is your first fill-in-the-blank on your notes on page 2, it's that God advances the gospel and his kingdom through prayer. God advances the gospel and his kingdom through prayer. God advances the gospel and his kingdom through prayer. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the early church. If you look at the spread and growth of Christianity right after Pentecost for the first couple centuries, what you see is some truly horrific persecutions. And while you would expect horrific persecution, you know, the church getting stamped out, the church getting bloodied, the church, you know, shrinking back from evangelism, you don't see any of that. That's what you would expect from a worldly perspective, but that's the exact opposite of what happens. When there's persecution in the early church, the church flourished. For example, in Acts chapter 8, the church underwent a persecution in Jerusalem, and the church was scattered. Instead of being several thousand people in Jerusalem, many were shipped away to different parts of the Roman Empire. And what did? They went preaching the gospel. So instead of hurting and diminishing the church, the gospel and the church spread. So it's well observed that, yes, there's a link between the vibrancy and the vitality of the gospel and the kingdom in the face of persecution. But at the same point in time, there's a link between that same vitality and persecution and prayer. And we see this in the book of Acts, particularly two examples, Acts 4 and Acts 12. I alluded to this earlier, but in Acts 4, we have Peter who heals a blind person. He's outside the temple. He heals them. He gives a wonderful Christ-exalting speech. And all of a sudden, the Jewish authorities take him, and they bring him before him to be tried. And he talks with them, and they realize who he is. They realize he's been with Jesus. They realize his threat. And so they take him and John and throw him into prison. So they take Peter and throw him into prison. John is spared. So Peter goes into prison. No, I'm sorry, I take that back. Peter and John are both thrown into prison, and then they're released. And when they get released, the first thing they do is they immediately go back to the church. And when he gets back to the church, he gives them his report, tells them what happened, and then they all start praying together. Now bear in mind, this is the first instance of persecution after Pentecost, and you have to imagine that the persecution of Jesus, and namely the cross, is vibrant in the minds of the disciples. You know, their master has just been murdered at the hands of these same Jewish authorities. Jesus has promised that they'd have tribulation and suffering in the world. He promised that would happen to him. A continuation of that would happen to the disciples. They understand that they're likely to face persecution, and bam, almost immediately after Pentecost, this is exactly what happens. And so the natural temptation for each of us would be to shrink back. It would be to be afraid. It would be one maybe to try to get, you know, wiser in our evangelism, to be less bold. That would be the temptation. And so that's exactly what the disciples pray for. They praise God for his sovereignty, and then they ask for boldness in the face of the threats of the rulers of their peoples. And in 4:31, we read this. Luke says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there's persecution happens. They get scared. They go to God in grace, and he grants bold evangelism. He grants boldness in the preaching of the gospel in face of persecution. So there's a link again between, the church gets persecuted, but rather than shrinking back or getting stomped out, through the power of prayer, the church even more boldly and vibrantly preaches the gospel. God's kingdom and his gospel are advanced through prayer. Another example is in Acts chapter 12. Again, this is like the third or fourth persecution. By the time we get to Acts 12, the church has undergone at least three persecutions. One of them being the diaspora, the spreading of Christians throughout the Roman Empire. But in Acts chapter 12, King Herod joins in the fun, as it were, and he starts persecuting believers. And in particular, I'm going to read you a couple of verses, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. We read, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some of those who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." So immediately, James is killed. The leaders in the church killed. "When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." So James gets killed, Peter gets arrested. And you can imagine the church at this point in time is thinking, Peter's next. I mean, if Herod's going to kill James, he's probably going to kill Peter. And Peter's another prominent leader of the church at the time. Quite scared, I imagine the church was. And so what do? They get together and they pray. In verse 5, it says, "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." And if you know the story, Peter's in prison. He's under, you know, pretty heavy guard. And the church is praying, and all of a sudden the angel appears. And Peter thinks he's dreaming. The angel takes Peter and he leads him out past the guards who don't notice a single thing. And all of a sudden, Peter finds himself in the middle of the street and he wakes up and he realizes, I'm not dreaming. God actually just delivered me. Yay. So the first thing he does, like I said, is he goes and he finds the church. And he finds them praying. In verse 12 there, we read, "And when he realized this, that he wasn't dreaming, that he actually had been delivered, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." So we see Peter's deliverance by the power of prayer in the face of persecution. And what's interesting, too, if you kind of skip down towards the tail end of chapter 12, there's this very odd and interesting note about the death of Herod. So after he mistreats the church, all of a sudden, Herod dies. He fails to give glory to God. God strikes him down and he kills him. But notice the sort of the end of this particular story here in verse 24. So Herod sees the church. He starts mistreating him. He kills James. He imprisons Peter. God saves Peter through the power of prayer. Persecution is happening. God is delivering his church through the power of prayer. And then Herod dies. And listen to Luke's comment. Verse 24, "But the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied." And it's almost like Luke is saying, in spite of the attempts of Herod to mistreat and persecute the church, the exact opposite happened. He ended up dead, and the church grew. The church flourished in the face of persecution, and at least in small part, through the power of prayer. And this is exactly what we see as we go through the Old and the New Testament. God is particularly active when his people have been faithfully praying together. It was through corporate prayer that God decided to act in Egypt and deliver his people. And over and over and over again, we see examples in the Old Testament of just God acting when his people come together and they give him earnest, pleading prayer. On this point, did I put two quotes or just one in your outline? Just one. But I'm going to read two quotes from Edwards on this point that God advances his kingdom through prayer. And both of these, if you're interested, they are from Edwards, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Visible Union in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion." You can find that in his volume of works, the second volume, page 291. But he says, "Thus teaches Christ that it becomes his disciples to seek this above all other things, and to make it the first and the last in their prayers, and that every petition should be put up in subordination to the advancement of God's kingdom and glory in the world. If we look through the whole Bible and observe all the examples of prayer that we find there recorded, we shall not find so many prayers for any other mercy as for the deliverance, restoration, and prosperity of the church and the advancement of God's glory and kingdom and grace in the world." He also says that scripture instances and examples of success in prayer give great encouragement to pray for this mercy, same mercy, that God would advance his kingdom and in the gospel through prayer. Most of the remarkable deliverances and restorations of the church of God mentioned in the scriptures were in answer to prayer. So the people of God in the latter days will out of weakness be made strong and will become the instruments of pulling down the kingdom of Satan by prayer. So the first reason corporate prayer is important is that it is God's intended means to advance the kingdom and advance the gospel in the world. Questions, comments on that point? Clear? Okay. The other ones are a little quicker. The second reason why corporate prayer is important is that God gives wisdom and guidance through prayer. God gives wisdom and guidance through prayer. It's the next fill in the blank. God gives wisdom and guidance through prayer. I would suppose we're all familiar with James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Corporate prayer was important in the early church in seeking God's wisdom for internal affairs. We see this in Acts 1, for example, when they pray for God's grace in choosing an apostle to replace Judas. And like I said, in James 1, we read that God does give wisdom if we lack it. And this is kind of how RCG lives and functions in terms of it making decisions as a church. Our elders, for example, they don't just seek out what the scripture says, but they spend time praying together. They pray for God's grace to understand and apply what the scriptures say. They pray for grace to lead well. Once you understand what the truth is, you still have to deal with the gritty emotional issues of dealing with people. They pray for grace there. They pray for unity of mind, for consensus amongst the elders, so that they would make unanimous decisions as opposed to just a few people getting their way. So there's the reality that corporate prayer and personal prayer as well is an opportunity to seek wisdom and guidance from God. Another reason corporate prayer is important is that God is glorified by our united dependence upon him through prayer. That God is glorified by our united dependence upon him through prayer. The answer there is united dependence upon him. And what I mean by that is just the full picture of our dependence, the full picture of our dependence. God is more glorified when 10 people of different races, ages, stations in life gather together to praise his name, confess their sins, and make their requests known to him than when a single person does. And what I mean by that is when the church gathers together, young, old, rich, poor, healthy, sick, married, single, when we gather together and pray, our united dependence shows the world, whoever's watching, both the world itself but also spiritual powers, that God is the source of all of our blessings, and he's the one who can meet all of our needs. When the rich give thanks and the poor plead for work and promotions, or when the healthy pray for the sick, God is seen as the one true sovereign in a way that he isn't seen when just a single person prays alone. There's a richer tapestry of glory that goes to God when we have people from all different situations in life coming together around the Lord Jesus Christ, making their requests known. He's seen as sovereign, he's seen as glorious, he's seen as the giver of all good things in a way that he's not seen when a single person prays alone. It's just, it's a richer picture, and it's a greater glory that comes to God through corporate prayer. And the fourth reason, that we're going to give today as to why corporate prayer is important is that God is glorified in our visible unity through prayer. God is glorified in our visible unity through prayer. He's glorified in our visible unity through prayer. I wasn't here, but in the first couple weeks of this class, you guys spoke, or someone would have covered Ephesians 3 and 4 and the unity we have in Christ, right? Was that covered in here? I see no nodding of heads. Was that not covered? It was covered? Okay. So I'm not going to rehash, but the point is that all believers share a real spiritual union in Christ. And when the church comes together to pray, again, smaller groups, larger groups, whatever, it's a manifestation of that unity. The spiritual unity I have in Christ is put on display when we come together around him through prayer. Corporate prayer is the coming together of those who belong to Christ in a real, tangible way. So that the four reasons why corporate prayer are important, and again, there are many others, but the four we're picking, is that corporate prayer is God's intended means to advance the gospel, advance the kingdom in the world. That corporate prayer gives wisdom and guidance, and particularly in leading and directing the church. That God is glorified by our united dependence on him in prayer. and that God is glorified by our visible unity through prayer. No. Is that clear? Any questions, comments, rejoinders, rebuttals, as Steve usually says? Make sense? Simple stuff, hopefully? Okay. Yeah. And corporate prayer is again, it's one of those underattended, overlooked things. I do this myself. I struggle sometimes with understanding why is it that I should be praying corporately. What's the purpose? You know, in my mind, I kind of go to, well, I mean, God's sovereign. He can do immeasurably more than I ask or even imagine. So why is it that I should be, and what's the good of coming together and praying with you all as opposed to praying by myself? It's not like God's got more power if 10 people ask him. So these types of objections to corporate prayer are natural, not good, but they are natural and understandable. And hopefully understanding the importance of corporate prayer knocks some of that away. But at the same point in time, we're going to start looking now at the role of corporate prayer and what it does for the church. And we ended the last point in saying that corporate prayer is a manifestation of our unity. And that's what we want to emphasize here is the relationship between corporate prayer and unity. Or we can ask it this way. We could say, how does corporate prayer promote unity in the church? That's the question we want to ask and answer. How does corporate prayer promote unity in the church? Because it does. And there's three ways, at least three ways, that corporate prayer unites the church. And what we'll do is I'll give an answer, so one of the answers, and then we'll talk about application after each point. So if you guys have questions or comments that you want to make, that'd be a great time to throw them out. But three answers to the question, how does corporate prayer promote unity in the church? And the first, simple enough, is that corporate prayer unites the church. Corporate prayer unites the church. That's the next fill in the blank. Corporate prayer unites the church. And what I mean by that is as a group of people come together and pray, there's a natural fellowship, a natural bond that gets created between them. As we pray for one another, we're drawn closer together as we focus our attention and concern on the needs, wants, and pains of others. We kind of get naturally drawn together. Or think about it this way. If let's pretend after this, John Schreiner and I were to go and pick a room somewhere in here, and we would go pray together. What normally happens? I mean, he would need to ask for a prayer request. I would need to ask for a prayer request. We would need to share the context for that prayer request. As we prayed together, he would get to hear the love I have for the Lord. He'd get to hear the concern that I have for him, my desire to see him better, well, whatever the prayer request was. If he needed, you know, I'm making this up, if he needed more hours at work or something, he would hear the genuine concern that I have in my prayer for him. And there's going to be a natural closening of relationship, a fellowship when that happens. We're praying together. It is going to draw people closer together. It would even do wonders for our relationship with unbelievers if we prayed for them, not with them. I mean, when I say not with them, if you prayed with an unbeliever in their presence for them, yes, they would also feel that closeness to you. Because anytime you feel someone with a genuine concern, there's going to be an increasing of relationship. I'm not suggesting that you pray and the unbeliever prays, because that's not going to do any good. But we get to draw closer together as we pray for one another, and that's a benefit of corporate prayer. John doesn't feel my love and concern for him. He doesn't see my faith in the Lord. He doesn't see the tenderness I have towards him when I'm praying in my closet alone, apart from John. So when we pray together, he gets to see that relationship gets to deepen. And there's two points of application I think we can take away from this. And the first one, most obviously, is Pray together. If you want stronger, better relationships in the church, deeper fellowship, one of the ways that this comes about is by praying together. If you're in a small group and you're trying to foster a situation where each member deeply cares for one another, there's strong application and accountability, one of the ways to get there, pray together. And of course, don't neglect the hours of prayer that River City puts on. Whether again, that's formal times or informal times. Sunday nights, for example, as we come together, and a big bulk of that is prayer time, and we want to make sure that we're not neglecting those hours of prayer. A second application would be to encourage others by asking them to pray for you. To encourage others by asking them to pray for you. And what I mean by that is corporate prayer is kind of scary. We live in a very individualistic, independence-loving culture where you're not supposed to need anybody else. You're not supposed to have flaws and failings that you share with other people. If you have them, keep them private. That's what American culture says you're supposed to be doing. And so the idea of getting together with somebody and saying, I need prayer for this or I need prayer for that can be quite scary. And one of the ways you can encourage others is by sharing your own needs and wants, and thereby encouraging them to open up themselves. It's kind of like application in a small group. Have you ever been in a situation before where you're in a small group, you've just concluded a Bible study, and it's time for application, and everybody gives nothing but superficial answers? I want to pray better. I want to read the Bible more. Stuff that it applies to every single person, but they haven't gotten personal and deep yet. Have you guys been in that situation? And then all of a sudden, somebody offers something personal, some real tangible application in their own life. And then after that, everybody is okay with offering the real tangible stuff. It opens the floodgates, as it were. Same thing with corporate prayer. If you're noticing that the prayer requests are superficial, try maybe offering something in your own life and watch others respond and be a little more open themselves. So you can encourage them by asking them to pray for you. And the beautiful thing about that is when you're giving prayer requests, what you're really doing is you're giving an opportunity for joy. Going back to the example with me and John, when I pray for John and God answers that prayer, not only is John grateful to God, but I'm grateful to God. John comes to me later on with joy, and he expresses, God did this in my life, and he's happy, and I get to share in that joy. There's a beautiful sort of tapestry of God glorifying worship and affection that John and I would have as God answers those prayers when we pray together. And so when you're offering prayer requests, don't think of it as a burden. Think of it as giving someone the opportunity to share in that joy, to share in that fellowship, to share in that relationship with you. Does that make sense? Okay. Questions and comments on that point, that prayer unites the church? Prayer unites the church? Any other application that you guys see that you want to throw out? You guys are a quiet group, aren't you? In general? Okay. My wife says that I don't generally give enough time for people to answer questions. So if I've done that, pretty please, just raise your hand and say, 3 points ago, I want to say something. That's perfectly fine. No worries. Because I do that. All right, well, then the second answer to our question is how does prayer promote unity in the church? Is that corporate prayer teaches the saints. Corporate prayer teaches the saints. It teaches the saints. And can I have a volunteer to read D.A. Carson's quote on your outline there? Tim, thank you.
In brief, public praying is a pedagogical, that is, instructive or teaching opportunity. It provides the one who is praying an opportunity to instruct or encourage or edify all who hear the prayer. Many facets of Christian discipleship, not least prayer, are rather more effectively passed on by modeling than by formal teaching.
He makes the point that when we gather together and pray corporately, there's a teaching opportunity has been created. Or in other words, you could say that corporate prayer is instructive. And it's instructive in at least two ways. Imagine a scenario, again, where I've shared a prayer request in the context of corporate prayer. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's in a larger church gathering. And someone prays for me. Kind of two things happen, if you think about it. The first one is, provided, they do it this way. If the person were to bring scripture to bear on the situation, if I'm struggling with a health issue and the person starts bringing up God's ability and power to heal me. He brings up Romans 8:28, that all things work together for my good. The person who's praying for me brings up these scriptures. What I get to see is how these scriptures may apply to my situation. Maybe I didn't consider them before. Maybe I was just in pain and kind of dealing with it. Now I have an opportunity to see the Word of God tangibly applied in my situation, circumstance, and life. So it's a teaching opportunity in that respect. But it's also a teaching opportunity in terms of helping us learn how to pray in general. Listening to someone who spent years before the Lord in prayer can be incredibly instructive. And by that, I mean both encouraging and convicting. You see their love, you see their faithfulness, you see how they use and weave scripture into their prayers. You see how they think of God. You see their attention, their concern on Him. You see how long they can pray for. That's also tends to be encouraging and convicting. I mean, you see these things, and later on, it helps you to model it. I'm curious, has anybody been helped in prayer? Have you ever had a situation where you shared a prayer request and someone, either the way they prayed just lifted you to greater heights and greater zeal to pray better, pray more, or maybe the way they brought scripture to bear in a situation just really helped you in terms of having peace and confidence in the Lord? See some nods, Tim. Any stories you guys want to share? It could be encouraging. No obligation, but just throw it out there just in case.
Well, when I was in Africa, I was 18. I was there for a year. I remember being intimidated by how well Christians can pray. And so I think an important thing for, you know, especially if you're praying in small groups, is that those who are more seasoned in praying, they should sort of come alongside those who aren't very well versed in praying and they don't know how, to make sure that they know that it's okay to pray simply and just pray to start. Because I was very, very intimidated by it.
Gotcha.
And felt like I had to try to pray like that.
That is completely understandable. You go home and like stripped out prayers. And I understand that. I do.
There's also, Steve mentioned a book that is like the best model that I've seen of praying scripture. Mm-hmm. You probably have this book by Matthew Henry called The Way to Pray.
I think so.
It's about that big, and it was reformatted, and I forget the guy's name who republished it. It was published a couple of years ago. It's called A Way to Pray by Matthew Henry, and he goes through every aspect of prayer, and he's modeling praying through scripture, basically. It's really amazing.
Excellent. That's very, very helpful. And as well, the application point of, you know, those of you who are more seasoned in prayer, coming alongside those who are newer at it, and by way of encouragement, formally, those of you who maybe are newer to the faith and are a little confused about how to pray, or maybe you come to the corporate gathering, even you've been a believer for years, but you're intimidated by some of the longer, lengthy, more well-fashioned prayers of the older, more seasoned saints, that shouldn't be something that intimidates you. I mean, that there's a reason why when you come to saving faith, you're not instantaneously sanctified and made perfect. It's supposed to be a growth thing, and there will be opportunity and season for you to grow in it. Just take those opportunities to learn. Any other stories, questions, comments?
There was a church that I joined once, and it was because this old guy got up and prayed at a Sunday night prayer time. His name was Hal, and he was just, it's like, I was a younger guy and wanting to grow, and I was just like, wow, that's a guy I would want to be like. That's a guy I would want to. So I joined the church so I could get to know him. Not, you know, really because of anything else, but I had the opportunity to get to know that guy and walk. Passed away, and it was such an encouragement to me to, you know, see the way he walked, to see the way he walked, to see the way practice. What he prayed and what he said.
Yeah. And the sort of window into his soul, as it were, was his prayer, his corporate prayer. Definitely. One comment kind of struck me. A few of us went down to a preaching conference down in L.A. We did it like the dumbest way possible. I mean, the conference started like Saturday morning at 8, and so we drove Saturday morning at like 3 a.m. We drove down there and went to the all-day conference and then drove back that night. It was really not very intelligent. But as we were down there, Russell Lowry, we were listening to as you can imagine, a conference, there's a lot of opportunities for someone to stand up and pray. And there were three or four different churches who were responsible for putting it on, and you know, various representatives from that church, the pastors, associate pastors, whoever they were, stood up to pray. And I remember Russell Lowry saying that he could tell, and I think I resonate with this, you could tell sort of the fidelity to the scriptures, the faithfulness to the scriptures, you know, how Bible-soaked that church was by the prayers of its leaders. The ones that tended to be superficial and glib, it kind of makes you wonder, you know, just how they view and deal with the scriptures. The ones that the Bible's just permeated and soaked their prayers. There's almost an immediate bond of fellowship. I remember just feeling sort of, yeah, that's a guy who I could emulate, or maybe that's a guy who I could sit under, or that's a guy who seems to really truly care about the Lord. Now, granted, that those could have been scripted things, and you know, they could have totally been faking it. But prayer does seem to give a window into the soul a little bit. So, it's a great point. And as we seek to apply this idea that corporate prayer is instructive, I think we can do it in at least two ways. The first, and this would be for the person who's actually doing the praying, ensure that you're praying biblically so you can lead the assembly well. And if it hasn't been clear from what I've been saying, to me that simply means to be praying in accordance with the truth of Scripture, to let Scripture saturate your prayers. And again, I'm not talking about a scripted presentation or mini sermonette that you say that in the context of prayer, you're not supposed to be play acting, but this is just deliberately letting the Scriptures infuse your prayers. For example, when someone who's ill, certainly the go-to prayer request is that God would comfort that person and or heal him or her. But we also, an example of someone who's praying well, praying biblically, would ask that God would use that illness for the person's good, for his glory. We can pray in the context of God's sovereignty. We can possibly even quote Romans 28 or any other text that could be brought to bear in the situation. You're just praying in a fuller sense, understanding that there are those out there who can be instructed not only by the application that you bring out, but also can be instructed by the way you pray. And again, I want to be clear. This kind of praying, I mean, I don't want anyone to sit there and say, well, because I don't reference 14 verses in my prayers, I'm just going to stop praying, or I'm not going to, pray corporately. Again, there's totally a learning curve. There's growth and there's progress that we should expect. But at the very least, what I'm giving is just something that would be something you'd want to aspire towards, something to strive towards. And the second point of application would be for the person listening. And as we engage in corporate prayer, I mean, certainly be praying along inside your own head. But insofar as you're able, listen to the how and the why of the prayer. Listen to what's being said, how it's being said. By way of encouragement, if you're in a group that prays consistently, whether it's a small group or maybe it's a corporate gathering, and there's somebody who prays, and every time they pray, you just walk away especially encouraged or convicted, maybe next time, think about why that is. How exactly are they praying? What about it is moving you? What about it is encouraging or convicting? Just ask yourself why. If you want to improve your prayer life, for sure you can study the prayers of the New Testament. There are books out there, like Matthew Henry's book. I believe Call to Spiritual Reformation goes in depth about prayer in the New Testament. There are entire books on the prayer life of Paul that are fantastic, and I commend those to you. But don't neglect the study of the prayers of those who are older, more experienced in the faith around you. I like what Carson said. Many facets of Christian discipleship, not least prayer, are rather more effectively passed on by modeling than by former teaching. And it seems to be true. It seems to be true. In my experience, that's 100% the case. Questions, comments on that point? Anything else?
Coming across to listening to an audio book, it's called Alone with God.
Okay.
And it's talking about the do's and don'ts and stuff about prayer.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, it's pretty good.
Alone with God.
I'm only in the third chapter, but, you know.
Okay. Well, thanks for throwing that out. Alone with God by John MacArthur. Okay. Thank you, John.
What's it called?
Alone with God?
Alone with God.
Yes. I'm assuming it's personal prayer is the subject.
Well, it's I got the audio part, but they probably got the digital part, too.
Okay. Okay.
One more question.
Sure.
You were mentioning scripted prayers, and I know that when we get a gift from prayer corporately, where you can spend time in prayer. Generally, people are not really writing out prayers, but I know that sometimes, especially for corporate worship, some will write out their prayers. Do you have anything to offer by way of comment on that, either from what you've read or?
I personally. To me, the more I've thought about the subject, the more I've convinced that it really comes down to a question of motive more than anything else, and sincerity before the Lord. I mean, if you're praying and your scripted prayer is a production, both in motive and in how you're praying to God. I mean, I've prayed in front of a group and been so consumed with, am I doing this right, that I would question whether I was genuinely even talking to God. If that's the case, it's bad. But if you're scripting your prayer out to make sure you don't miss anything, or for the edification of other believers, but at the same point in time praying sincerely before the Lord, I don't see any problem with that. It really does come down to motive and sincerity to me. Same.
And you'll also find that many of the, using the term of the old timers, especially from when you read the Valley of Vision, back in that day, it was very common. To manuscript their prayers as part of corporate worship, knowing the types of men that we even have manuscripts of their sermons from their sermons and their prayers, even though written out, you can see into the individual and the motive. I have a friend who has to write out his prayers because he is so afraid that he's going to forget something. And as part of being a deacon in his church, he has to lead in prayer probably once a month or every 6 weeks. And he does have that. He feels that, oh, I don't want to stumble over my tongue. Mm-hmm. And yet, he wants to present his heart to the Lord. So, I'm hearing what you say, that if I did it to make it sound glorious, might as well talk to the wall. But it is for many, and the richness of doing that is very profitable, because we profit from it by reading the prayers of these godly people from the days gone by.
Yeah, I don't have any problem with it. Again, it just, to me, it comes down to motive. At least personally in my own life, that's always been the challenge. When you're praying in a group, how much of my prayer is to be considered a good prayer? How much, I get terrified that I'm not making any sense, or going to misuse this scripture or something along those lines, or start rambling on.
It doesn't get any dirtier.
I'm sure. So I mean, so the tension for me is whether or not I'm doing it sincerely, whether or not I'm really praying or giving a speech. I imagine that's probably going to be a fairly common temptation for most. So that would be the encouragement that I would give is look at motive, look at why, look at sincerity. It's a good question, definitely. Yeah.
I don't know exactly where the passage is, maybe in Acts or Romans, but I remember reading something like, we don't know how we ought to pray. And can you shed some light on that?
It's Romans 8, yeah. You know, to be perfectly honest, it's been a while since I've looked at that particular passage, and I don't kind of want to comment off the cuff. So if you don't mind, I think I'll probably defer that question. We can talk afterwards. Maybe I can do a little research and get back to you in a more intelligent answer. I just don't want to say something improper, because last time I looked at that text was months and months and months ago. So, sorry. Okay.
Appreciate that.
Oh, good. Good.
I've heard many people say that before.
Well,
good for you.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Any other questions?
I know that you're saying this, but mm-hmm. I find that with people that I'm so lifted up in prayer with them is, and if they're older or just this has been infused into them, mm-hmm. You know, that mostly it's the word. So hiding the word in your heart is really, in my opinion, mm-hmm. the way to really, you know, edify yourself
definitely.
And other people and glorify God. It's the word that just lifts you up. And that's my thought.
No, that makes
people
that makes.
That I see that just really allow mm-hmm. to walk away, you know, mm-hmm. you know, floating.
Definitely,
so they have put so much of their life into knowing the word.
There's a magnificent power in the scriptures. I mean, when you're doubting and pain and someone brings the word of God to bear in a situation, there's a real sense of confidence and joy that's just unmistakable and hard to explain to someone else who doesn't trust and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when someone is praying for you and their prayers are scripture infused and most likely because of memory, unless they have scripted it out beforehand, chances are that is those are the people who pray and you do walk away moved, encouraged, convicted, etc.
The other point that I think is good is that when you pray with each other and you get the answer, you share that with someone else.
Thank you.
And what a excitement it is, even if it's not what you prayed for. You know, you share that answer, and mm-hmm. that really bonds you with the other person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, most definitely. I'll share I agree 100%, and I'll share an example of why it's especially important. For those of you who know me at least somewhat well, I was attending a seminary in Cornerstone in Vallejo, and I worked for the States, and unfortunately when the furloughs hit, because of scheduling issues, I was unable to continue in seminary. And there were some people here at River City Grace who loved me and were so faithful praying that for a year and a half after I was unable to continue seminary, they were still praying that it would go well, that I'd be able to go back, or etc. And so being able to share, you know, those of you who are praying for you, you know, what has happened, the updates, it's very important so they're not wasting their breath as well, but also for that fellowship. So.
So are you going back to seminary?
No, I'm not. No, unfortunately not. Okay, well then, in the interest of time, we'll jump through. The third answer as to how the relationship between corporate prayer and unity is that corporate prayer creates a unity of purpose. And I'm specifically thinking here about the various ministries that churches are involved with. As those who are praying share what's going on in those ministries, what they're doing, why they're doing it, the church begins to collectively share the same goals for that ministry and possibly even get a passion for it. For example, me and my wife lead our church's youth group. So if I were to, in the context of a corporate prayer, begin to tell you, you know, kind of what's happening in the youth group, if I were to, or in the context of prayer, praying for God's grace in the context of the youth group, I would probably be sharing, you know, our hopes and goals for the ministry. I'd be sharing, you know, what we're going through, why we're doing it, what we want to have happen. And as I do this, those who are praying, who have no familiarity with the ministry, by default, these kind of become your goals. And if you're gonna think about the youth group in the future, chances are you're going to adopt the same goals that I've outlined as one of the leaders of the ministry. And so all of a sudden, where there was no unity of mind regarding where we want the youth group to go, all of a sudden the church is getting on the same page for it. If Steve stood up and started praying for the purposes and the reasons why we have equipping hour, all of a sudden the church is going to understand why that exists. We're going to be on the same page for it. And as you pray about it in your own time or in your other groups, you'll be sharing in those purposes. We'll all be praying for the same ends together. So we start to have a mind meld, a unity of purpose when it comes to the ministries of the church. And the best part is you may actually catch a passion for it. As someone prays about a ministry endeavor, or let's say it's a missionary thing, all of a sudden you find yourself growing impassioned for that particular missionary or missionary field in general. You sort of catch a passion for what's happening in the church, the various ministries. So corporate prayer can create a sense of a unity of purpose. And what that means for us in terms of application is that while certainly the leaders of the various ministries should be praying for those ministries, so ought the members of those ministries. So if you're a part of a small group, if you're part of a Bible study, and you're in the context of a corporate prayer and you want something to pray about, you're struggling with that, let me recommend praying for what that group is doing and why that group exists. For example, if you're in a Bible study, the group is probably going through something. It's a book of the Bible, a thematic study, something along those lines. And there's a purpose for that study. The women's Bible study on Wednesday mornings, they were going through the book of Colossians. And the purpose of that ultimately is to see and understand and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ better. As those members of the women's Bible study on Wednesday mornings, if they were in the context of a Sunday night evening gathering and they were to pray, the rest of the church would understand, A, that's what they're going through, B, that's what they're trying to do, and we may catch a passion for it, but even if we don't, we now have that unity of purpose, all because the members of that ministry took the opportunity to pray for it. The second point of application would be an encouragement to be familiar with the ministries of the church and to pray for them, even if you're not a part of them. If I were to throw out the question, what missionaries is RCG supporting? How are things going? How is the college group doing? What are they going through currently? What book of the Bible, if at all? Those types of questions, I mean, you're not obligated to spend 14 hours a week pouring through church newsletters and things and memorizing exactly how every ministry is doing. But by way of encouragement, be familiar with, or attempt to get familiar with, what the various ministries of RCG are going through, why they're doing it, so that you can pray through this stuff. And we have various resources to help you do that. On Sunday nights, we have prayer cards that go through the prayer requests for those in the membership directory we've been praying for, missionary updates, the particular person in governmental authority we're praying for that week. We go over an area of the world where the church is being persecuted, a place where there's an unreached people group, and we have these prayer cards for these resources for this reason. So just an encouragement to use this stuff.
Don't worry, Christ will be glorified, whether I live and get through this.
Let's see. Okay. Questions and comments on any of those three points? That prayer creates a unity of purpose, that prayer teaches the saints, and that prayer unites the church. Any questions, comments, additional application points on any of that?
Start the Wednesday night prayer night again.
Oh, excellent. I had not heard.
Very cool. Your place?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, congratulations.
What time is that supposed to be?
I think it's going to be at 7.
7 o'clock. Okay.
So what made you decide to do that anyway?
Just a heart's desire from Gary.
Excellent.
Question from Patty.
No comment. No, that's excellent. Well, that's good to know. That's good to know. It's another resource for corporate prayer, for sure. All right. Well, the last thing then, the last goal, the focus of corporate prayer, more of the just suggestions for how and who, for whom and for what can we pray. And we've been spending our time this morning talking about the importance and role of corporate prayer in the church. And hopefully you've been impressed with the importance of it. You walk away understanding that it's a good, enviable, desirable thing. You want to pray more corporately. But I just want to leave you with three suggestions on the types of things you could be praying for above and beyond everything else we've said so far. One suggestion would be praying for the teaching opportunities in the church. Totally recommend this when you're praying corporately, again, small groups, you're praying Sunday nights or possibly Wednesday nights. Pray specifically for those who teach and for those who hear. So much of the church's ministry is the communication of truth, both formally in the pulpit, formally here in teaching classes, Bible studies, but also as believers communicate with one another on a daily basis, whether that's informal discipleship or that's just me having someone over, you having someone over, and just seeing how they're doing in their lives on an occasional basis. The primary ministry of the church is the communication of truth. We speak the truth in love, and by that we grow up into the image of Christ. And so if that's the ministry of the church, then we should be praying for the empowerment of that, namely that God would let those who teach rightly, and that those who hear, that the word that they're hearing would fall on fertile ground. And so this would include, you know, formal teaching, equipping hour, small groups. But by way of encouragement, let's not forget fathers leading their families in devotionals. Another crucial, overlooked category of teaching in the church. Another opportunity to pray for would be our church's challenges and difficulties. You can pray for whatever financial needs might be at the moment, space constraints, and we're kind of busting at the seams here. Eventually, people will be able to have to sit here and not see Greg, but just kind of hear him, because we're overflowing in terms of our seats. that could be health concern for certainly elders. I mean, Sean Wallentine just went through something rather recently. Building renovations. I mean, we just raised money to repair the Ed building there. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a projector that still occasionally blinds Greg with blue light in the middle of the sermon. That tends to be fairly annoying, I imagine. So we have challenges and difficulties that abound, and you can certainly be praying for those things.
They have done that.
Have they already done it?
I don't know. Have they redone it?
I don't think they have yet. I think they've just raised the money for it.
Yeah.
I don't think we've actually done anything yet. And then the last one, and again, these are just suggestions, pray for those who oppose and persecute Christians. And I'll leave you with Matthew 5, 44 through 46. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" The encouragement there would be praying for those who persecute you, and by extension, those who persecute Christ in other places in the world. So again, just three suggestions. If you're struggling for what do I pray for in a corporate setting, you could pray for teaching in the church. It's huge. You could pray for the particular difficulties and challenges RCG has, you could also be praying for the persecuted church or unreached people groups in the world. Well, that brings us to a close. Any final questions, comments? I'll wait, just in case. Okay, well then let's conclude in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to come before you to pray, to hear what your word would have to say on the subject of corporate prayer. I know, Lord, that I am a chief neglecter of this opportunity to pray, that the things I talked about, Lord, the fear of wanting to share prayer requests, I'm subject to that, the idea of insincere prayer, Father, I'm subject to that. I mean, all these faults and failings, Lord, I see in myself, and I pray, Lord, that you would cause what we've talked about here to fall on fertile soil in my life and the life of everyone, Lord, in earshot, also in earshot of the recording. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant us the grace to catch a passion for corporate prayer, to understand its importance and significance, and ultimately care, Lord, about your glory in and through it. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.